You know, but over the past 2 months since losing my job, it's been a time of testing and trial for definitely for me and for, you know, for my family. And it's during the times of trials and testings that our faith can be, you know, sorely tried and possibly our roots even shaken. But the fact is that trials often make you come away with a stronger sense of faith and direction. You know, it's during the lowest points that we as humans start to seek, or should start to seek God out. The answer is that when you're at your lowest point, you're open to learning, to understanding something, because you understand that something has to change. If you turn to Hebrews 12, Hebrews 12, starting in verse 3, says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Now if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Therefore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. You know, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Training takes time. Trials take time. It doesn't end all at once. You have to go through it. That's why it's called a trial. Now, during the time of my unemployment, I was able to read some of the autobiography of Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. I was able to read about the accounts where he lost his thriving business a couple of times. It wasn't just once. I think it was 3 times. And, I mean, he lost great amounts of money. But there was a greater purpose that God was trying to bring for him. He gave him the unique opportunity to study the Bible and to learn that God was calling him. From the autobiography of Herbert W. Armstrong on pages 310, well, 311, he says, "The opening of my eyes to the truth brought me to the crossroads of my life. To accept it meant to throw in my lot with a class of humble and unpretentious people I had always looked upon as inferior. It meant being cut off from the high and the mighty and the wealthy of this world to which I had aspired. It meant the final crushing of vanity. It meant a total change of life. It meant real repentance, for now I saw that I had been breaking God's law. I had been rebelling against God. It meant turning around and going the way of God, the way of His Bible. Living according to every word in the Bible instead of according to the ways of society or the desires of flesh and of vanity. It was a matter of which way I would travel for the remainder of my life. I had certainly reached the crossroads. But I had been beaten down. God had brought that about, though I didn't realize it then. Repeated business reverses, failure after failure, had destroyed self-confidence. I was broken in spirit. The self in me didn't want to die. It wanted to try to get up from the ignominious defeat and try once again to tread the broad and popular way of vanity of this world. But now I knew that that way was wrong. I knew that it was ultimately penalty was death, and I didn't want to die now. It was truly a battle for life and a battle for death, struggle. In the end, I lost that battle, as I had been losing all worldly battles in recent years. And so he says here, in final desperation, I threw myself on his mercy. If he could use my life, I would give it to him, not in physical suicide, but as a living sacrifice, to use as he willed. And it was worth nothing to me any longer. He found joy in his defeat. He says, somehow I began to realize a new fellowship and friendship had come into my life. I began to be conscious of contact and fellowship with Christ and with God the Father. When I read and studied the Bible, God was talking to me, and now I loved to listen. I began to pray and knew that in prayer I was talking with God. I was not very well yet acquainted with God, but one gets to be better acquainted with another by constant contact and continuous conversation. So he had to learn that the self had to be let go. The self in people is very powerful, but it doesn't lead to good things. And when we are called and become baptized, we are supposed to have a new frame of mind, a different way of looking at things. If you turn to Romans 12, verse 1, Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we are supposed to be proving the will of God in our lives. It also says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. From Barnes' notes on the Bible, it had this to say about your mind. It says, the word translated mind properly denotes intellect as distinguished from the will and affections. But here it seems to be used as applicable to the whole spirit as distinguished from the body, including the understanding, the will, and affections. As he had said, let this change apparent to the body only, but to the soul. Let it be a mere external conformity, but let it have a seat in the spirit. All external changes, if the mind was not changed, would be useless or would be hypocrisy. Christianity seeks to reign in the soul, and having its seat there, the external conduct and habits will be regulated accordingly. Now, James states that sin starts when we start to desire the wrong things. And where does the desire begin? In our heads, our brains. And so it is important for us not to entertain wrong thoughts. Psalms 142 and verse 3 and 4 says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the doors of my lips, and do not incline my heart to any evil thing to practice wicked works. You know, if we are not working every day to transform our thoughts, then what is going through our minds? Romans 12 and verse 3 says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to us, each one, a measure of faith. You know, it takes a singularity of focus to seek God. You turn to Colossians 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth." Now, if we are not focused on seeking first the kingdom of God, then what is in our thoughts? 1 John 5 and verse 1. 1 John 5 and verse 1 to verse 5, he says, "Whoever believes that Jesus the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." Which commandments are those? Ten commandments, the Sabbath laws. Continuing verse 3, "And his commandments are not burdensome." They don't bother us. We know what they are and we try to live by them. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So when we allow the faith of Christ to take the reins, then we can see that the measly purpose that we as humans here want to do really means nothing unless it is led and directed by God. We have to learn to seek him in all things. We can't be double-minded. Turn to James 4, verse 5. James 4 and verse 5 says, "Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." In Luke 9 and verse 57, we are shown three types of people who like the idea of being a Christian, but they still wanted to be in the world to some extent. Luke 9 and verse 57, it says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me go first and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' Another also said, 'Lord, will I follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Henry's concise commentary had this to say. He said, "Here is one who was forward to follow Christ, the first person. It but seems they have been hasty and rash and have not counted the cost. If we mean to follow Christ, we must lay aside the thoughts of great things in the world. Let us not try to join the profession of Christianity with seeking after worldly advantages." And the second seems resolved to follow Christ, but he begs a short delay. But to this man, Christ first gave him the call, and he said to him, "Follow me." Religion teaches us to be kind and good, to show piety at home, and to quit our parents, but we must not make these an excuse for neglecting the duty of God. And then the third was willing to follow Christ, but he asked to be given a little bit of time to talk with his friends about it, to set his house in order with his household affairs and give directions concerning them. And he seemed to have worldly concerns more upon his heart than he ought to have. And he was willing to enter into a temptation leading him from the purpose of following Christ. Those who begin the work of God must resolve to go on, or they will not make nothing of it. Looking back leads to drawing back, and drawing back to perdition. And he only that endures to the end shall be saved. So I guess the question then is, how actively are we trying to draw closer to God? Do we do it daily? Do we do it a couple times a day? Do we do it in prayer, Bible study, meditation, fastings? I can't tell you those questions or those answers. It's an individual thing between each of us and God. But I do know what God says in Deuteronomy 6, and verse 1. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and commandments which I command you, you and your sons and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We have been given the choice. What now?